Certainly good to see everyone out this morning. We're glad that you're here. Got lots of visitors with us, and we're so glad that you're here. Just found out just a few moments ago, Mason got the message that Lisa and Marissa were on their way to services. They stopped to get some fuel, and somehow or another, Marissa got her hand caught in something, a door. So they're on their way to the hospital or at the hospital by now. So we need to keep her in our prayers. And that's where they're at. This morning I want to preach on the subject of one is not as good as the other. Many, many times in our attempts to studies with others, we come across what I call folks with an ecumenical mentality. And you probably never heard that word before because I just made it up. But every now and then, I don't know if Mason gets these or not, but I used to get letters in the mail when I was preaching full-time from somebody in the community, another preacher in the community. He might be a Methodist, Episcopalian, or whatever. And all the other preachers in the area was going to meet together and have breakfast and just sort of agree to disagree. And that's what the word ecumenical means. It basically just agreeing to disagree. In other words, don't raise any fuss over anything. Oprah Winfrey said not too long ago, maybe you heard this, she said there are many ways to get to God. And she was talking about Hindu, Islam, Confucius, or whatever, you know. That's what she was talking about. Maybe you've heard the saying over the years, I've heard it, worship at the church of your choice or synagogue. That was the message going around for a long time. But I've heard people say things like, you know, Pat, I don't think God is that petty. I don't think God really cares. As long as we believe in Jesus, we're good to our neighbors, we pay our taxes, I think that's basically all God is looking for. That's not so. When a person says one is just as good as another, they attempt to negate the fact that they are. If you make that statement, what you're actually doing is declaring that there is a difference from one thing to another. Now, let me illustrate this for you. A few years ago, 150 years ago, you know, back when Mason was in school, there was some denominational people. He's not smiling. There was a denominational church that was starting to build a building, and they went to the lumber yard. Like I said, this is back in the late 1800s, and what they did was they went to the guy that owned it, who happened to be a member of the Lord's church, and they were trying to get the lumber at a discount so they could build a church. And the guy that who was a member of the church, the Lord's church, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the lumber for nothing if you'll put a sign up out front that says, this is a church of Christ. And the guy said, we can't do that. He said, all right, I'll still give you the lumber if you'll put a sign up that says, this is not a church of Christ. And the guy said, we can't do that either. Because the implication is, the declaration is, one is not as good as the other. Is one just as good as the other? You're in a car wreck and your leg is half torn off. They rush you to the emergency room and you tell the nurse, I'm in a great amount of pain. I need something. The nurse runs to the doctor. He's complaining of pain. We need to give him something. What do I give him? Do I give him fentanyl? Do I give him morphine? What? It don't matter. Give him a shot of B12. Give him one of them horse laxatives. Just give him something. Does it going to matter to you? Are you going to say one is just as good as the other? You pull up to the gas pump. Your 12-year-old son or daughter gets out and starts pumping. Mama, does it matter which one I put in, the green nozzle or the other nozzle? Diesel or gas? You think that's going to matter? One is not just as good as the other. There are differences. Why is it that the most important thing in our life, the most important subject, and that's our soul's well-being, why is that when people argue that one is just as good as the other when diesel and gas are different, morphine and vitamin B12 shots are different. Why does that have to be the thing that people say there's no difference? One is just as good as the other. Well, I'm going to tell you something. One way is not just as good as another way. There are different ways that we travel through life. In fact, there's only two ways that you can travel through this life. And I tell you, these ways are not running parallel to one another. I remember when I was in grade school, I remember a teacher was trying to teach us the definition of the word parallel. And she used an illustration of train tracks, how far apart they are, and they stayed that far apart, but they was all running in the same direction. And I remember that. And that's a road going the same way. But if one of those tracks were to just head off and go this way or the other way, what's going to happen to that train? It's going to wreck. One way is not just as good as another way. A lot of people think that, but it's just simply not true. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 that, I forgot what it says. As a man thinketh in his heart. No, that's not it. There you go. Thank you, Mace. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But the rest of that verse says, but the end thereof is the way of death. It might feel good. It might feel comfortable to do this certain thing or to do this certain way. But Jeremiah or Solomon said that the end thereof is the way of death. What we feel, what we think doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what's written in this book. Because on Judgment Day, this book, not necessarily this one, but God's Word is going to be laid out there, and you are going to be called up to the judgment bar, and you're going to have to answer for your life based upon the words in this book. Now, do you think one way is just as good as the other way or as another way? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters and friends, that there are only two ways we can travel in this life. One is the right way, the other is the wrong way. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's just simply not within our being that we can determine for ourselves the right way to go. We have to have help. Now, I'll tell you this. God has put something within all of us. It's innate. We can't get rid of it. We are going to have to worship something outside of ourselves. That's been true ever since the beginning of time. We've heard about ancient civilizations where they would throw a virgin over into a volcano. They're worshiping something outside of themselves. That's been true throughout history, people worshiping in some strange way, but they're worshiping. You cannot help it. What Jeremiah said is true. We don't know the way unless we've got God's Word. We take and follow God's Word, then we know what we're doing is right with God. That's why we have the Bible. The psalmist said in chapter 119, in verses 105, he said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That's what the Bible is for. It's to show us the right way. There's only two ways you can go, and these ways are not running parallel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, toward the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. I didn't say this. I'm not the one that made this up. Nobody in the Church of Christ made this up. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verse 13, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is the one that said, the way into heaven is narrow. The gate is very small. You know, I've had people tell me, and I'm sure Mason and Jordan have been told this before, you're trying to talk to people about religion, about their soul, about the truth. They'll say, you are so narrow-minded. I tell them, thank you. I appreciate that because I am narrow-minded. And I admit that I am, and I'm glad that I am. If 2 + 2 = 4, and you come along and say, well, no, it equals 5 or 17, people are going to start talking about you behind your back. But if you say 2 + 2 = 4, they're going to think that you are telling what you, the truth. And God's word is truth. You know, one of the last things that Jesus prayed for, in fact, I think it was the very last thing Jesus prayed for before he left this earth. In John 17, verse 17, he said, Father, sanctify those, his disciples, through the truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, we was talking about that in Jordan's class this morning about being holy and being set apart. What Jesus is praying for, that all his believers would be set apart by truth. He said, thy word is truth. We have to follow God's word to be following the truth, and we'll all be together. We'll all be united if we'll do that. Our brother read just a moment ago from the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 1 through 6. In verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know why people argue about religion? It's because either one of them or both of them are not trying to follow the truth. If you want to branch off into some error and another person is trying to follow the truth, yeah, there's going to be disagreement. Or if both of you are off into some error, there's going to be disagreement. There's going to be hard feelings. But if you've got the truth, if you're studying the truth, there's going to be unity. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, people that say that we're all going to heaven, we're on different roads, but we're all traveling in the right way, that is not true. You can circumnavigate the earth 1,000 times and never make it to Phoenix, Arizona, until you start going toward Phoenix, Arizona. If you don't ever aim for Phoenix, Arizona, you're never going to make it. And like I say, you can circle the world 1,000,000 times and you'll never make it. Sooner or later, you've got to turn toward and stay on the track to Phoenix, Arizona, if that's where you're wanting to get. Don't let people tell you that one way is just as good as another way, because it's not. There's only two ways you can travel through this life, either following God's word or following your own way or the way of some other man. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me or by me. We have to follow Christ in order to get to God. That's to get to God. That's the only way. Even though you hear that all the time, that one way is just as good as another way, it's not true. I also hear people say that one faith is just as good as another faith. That's not true either. We read just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says in verse 5 there, that there's one Lord and one faith. Now, people will tell you that there's different faiths, and it's, you know, whatever you want to believe is okay, and we're all trying to get to the same place, and we're all trying to be pleasing to God, whether we're Hindu or Shinto or Jiu-Jitsu or whatever we are, Islam or Judaism, Baptist or Methodist or whatever, we're all trying to get to the same place. One faith is just as good as another faith, people say. But that's just simply not true. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one faith. And let me tell you this. You know, even atheists who say there is no God, they actually believe in God. They can say they don't. The Bible in the book of Psalms says they're just fools. The psalmist says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But atheists, don't forget this, atheists believe in God. And I tell you what, if you don't believe that, if you know an atheist, say, what would be wrong with me just killing you? They'd say, no, I don't want to be killed. Well, why not? Well, it would be wrong. Well, why would it be wrong if there's no God? You see, they atheists want us to follow a moral standard. Now, where did that moral standard come from? It came from God. And even atheists want you to respect their property. You can't walk up to an atheist and say, I think I'm just going to take your wife, or I'm just going to take your car. No, you're not either. Why? Because that's not right. If there was no God, then there would be nothing wrong with us doing that. They know that there is a God. They can say they don't believe it, but they know. And you might say, well, Pat, how do you know that? James chapter 2 and verse 19. James writes this, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Are you going to try to tell me that the devils, the demons, Satan himself, they believe in God, but some human being on this earth doesn't believe in God? I don't buy it. They believe. They might deny it, but they believe. Now, one thing is, maybe their faith is dead. The Bible speaks of those with a dead faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, you might still be there in James 2. Look down a few verses to verse 26, where it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You can have a dead faith, but it's still that one faith that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. It might be dead, not doing you a bit of good, but you still know that there is a God. You could have a weak faith. In the book of Romans chapter 4, when Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham, when God told Abraham that he was going to have a child the next year, Sarah was going to give birth to a child, the Bible says that Abraham staggered not. He said that Abraham had strong faith. He was strong in the faith, not weak in the faith. Now, you could have weak faith. You could have dead faith, but it's still that one faith that we're talking about. You also could have vain faith. That's just doing you no good at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul there, in that whole chapter, is talking about the resurrection of us, our bodies. And he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And there were some people in Corinth was disbelieving that Christ rose from the dead. And Paul says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. I would hate to have a vain faith. I would hate to have a dead faith. I would hate to have a weak faith. I want to have a strong faith. And what is that one faith? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to what? The faith. There's only one faith. Now, you're either obedient to it or you're disobedient to it. I'm telling you, if your faith is dead, you're disobedient to the faith. If your faith is vain, if your faith is weak, you are disobedient to the faith that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. We have to be strong in the faith. I've also heard people say on this subject, they say that one form of worship is just as good as another form of worship. Well, you can come to worship God on Saturday. You can come once a month. Or when you come together to worship, you can just do whatever feels good. That's just not true. God does not accept just anything we throw out there. Go with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, this is going back to the very beginning of time. Now, don't ask me what the worship was, because we're not told what the worship was. But I do know this, according to Hebrews 11, that by faith Abel knew what the correct form of worship was. I'm also told that Cain knew what the proper worship was. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also, he brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. See, Cain had that attitude. I'll just throw something out there, and God will accept it. God said no. It could very well have been that God only wanted sacrifice from the field and not a meat sacrifice. I don't know if that was the difference. It could very well be that Cain offered of his flock something that was blind or something that he was about to kill anyway. That would have been disrespectful to God. But whatever it was, Cain just threw something out there and said, here, God, take this. God does not accept that. When we worship God, we are supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 7, he said this. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, that this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, but honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You know, me and Belinda, we could start our own church next week. And there would be nothing wrong with that as long as we followed the pattern. But what if we just decided, I'm tired of this group. We're going to go start our own group. And we just sort of did whatever we wanted to do in this worship. Well, you know, good people would come. And people that may be sick of the group they're with, they might come. But that doesn't make it right. You can't follow the doctrines of men. That's what Jesus said. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I think about the Mormon church. You know, the Mormon church didn't exist 200 years ago. I don't know if you've ever studied how they began, but supposedly a 14-year-old boy saw an angel named Moroni, and Moroni showed him where some golden plates were that he's supposed to go dig up and interpret. Nobody ever saw these golden plates, but supposedly that's how the Mormon church started. And basically, it's changed from years to year. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're barely 100 years old. They didn't exist 150 years ago. But a man named Charles Taz Russell, he decided that he would start a group, and he did. And they're called the Jehovah's Witnesses today. I ask these folks sometimes, what did people do 300 years ago before you came along, before your teaching was, you know, taught? I guess they were just lost. I guess they didn't have a chance. But, you know, you can trace every denominational church back to some point in time that is just simply after the Lord's church was began. The Baptists, they're not that old. The Methodists are not that old. I'm talking a couple of hundred years. The Catholic Church didn't come into existence till 606 A.D. What did people do before 606 A.D.? Was there a church then? Yes. The one we read about in Acts chapter 2. One church is not just as good as another church, no matter what you think. What we have to do is follow the Bible, follow the faith, and find out what God wants us to do. We cannot follow the commandments of men. Now, what kind of worship does God accept? In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said this, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." And what that means in spirit, it means from the heart. You've got to be sincere in your worship. And when it says in truth, you got to go by the book. You got to follow the truth of God's word. That's what Jesus said in John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Jesus said, if you're going to worship God, you have to do it in spirit and in truth. Paul talked about his brethren, the Jewish people, and he said in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, has went about to establish their own." Now, that's true of a lot of folks today. They're ignorant of what God's word said, and I don't mean that in a bad way. One of my most famous quotes is from Will Rogers. You may not know him, but he was pretty famous back in the day. He said this, he said, "We're all ignorant. It's just about different things." And that's true. But one thing we can't afford to be ignorant of is God's word. We need to know what God's word says, and we need to follow it. Paul said about his brethren, they're zealous of good works. They're zealous, but they're ignorant. They don't know God's word. They've gone about to establish their own. So what is it that we're supposed to do when we come together to worship? Well, the Bible tells us. It's not left up to us just a guess. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." We did that just a few moments ago. We're following an apostolic example. Jesus told us to partake of the Lord's Supper. He said, "As often as you do it in remembrance of me." Jordan read that just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 11. The book of Acts tells us when the early church did it, upon the first day of the week. So we're to do that. Also in Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says that Paul preached unto the disciples there. In fact, he preached to midnight. Let's see, that would give me another 14 hours. Paul preached to the people. That's one thing that we're supposed to do. We're to take the Lord's Supper. We are to be taught and to teach one another. Another thing that we're supposed to do, we just finished a moment ago, is we are to lay by in store. We're to give as we've been prospered. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered." That's why we do that. Upon the first day of the week is the day, the time we give of our means upon the first day of the week. That's part of New Testament worship. Another thing that we do, and Brother Mullins led us in this a moment ago, we sing praises unto God. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 19 says that we're to do that. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16 says the same thing. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Mark 14, 26, Matthew 26, verse 30. All these verses are saying the same thing. to sing praises unto God. And, you know, I've heard people say, but back in the Old Testament, they had musical instruments. And you know what? That is the best argument for why we don't. Because God knew about them. God knew they had harps and lyres and flutes and sackbuts and psalteries and cornets. God knew about all that. In fact, God wanted people to worship him on those instruments. But why is the New Testament silent about it? Apparently, God doesn't want us using them, because if he did, he would have mentioned it. He didn't mention it. It's silent. Now, you have to decide whether or not you're going to go a step further. Well, I just don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, you can take that up with God on Judgment Day. And another thing, when we come together, we are to pray. In Acts chapter 12 and in verse 12, the Bible says the disciples came together to pray. Now, this particular prayer that they were doing, I think, and it doesn't really matter, but the fact is they were praying. I think they were praying for Peter's life, because at that time, Peter was released from prison miraculously. He comes up, he knocks on the door, and that sort of makes me wonder. Here they are in there praying for Peter's release. Peter knocks on the door, and they don't believe it's him. Kind of makes you wonder, don't it? I heard about a congregation in old Pioneer Town that they had a prayer meeting on a Saturday night. All the members were to gather together and pray that the saloon in town would burn to the ground. Well, they did that. They come together on Saturday. They prayed that it would burn to the ground. That night, a storm come through. Lightning struck the saloon and burned it to the ground. Well, the guy that owned the saloon took the church to court and said, they made my saloon burn down. The members of the church said, no, we didn't have nothing to do with it. Now, think about that. Here you've got a saloon owner that believes in the power of prayer, and you got Christians who said, we didn't have nothing to do with it. They don't believe in the power of prayer. When we come together, one of the things we're supposed to do is pray. Back in the old days, they would have prayer meetings where all they would do is come together, and that's all they would do is pray. Might be on a Wednesday or Thursday night or a Tuesday night. They would just get together, and everybody would just pray one after the other. There's nothing wrong with that. We can come together, and we can pray. So one is not just as good as the other. You better make sure that the way you worship, the way you walk through this life, the way you conduct yourself is the way that God approves of. You can't just act and talk and do anything you want to do. You got to follow God. And let me conclude by saying this. There's a lot of folks that believe you can be saved. You can have your sins remitted. You can have your sins atoned for, and they've got so many different ways that you can do that. Back in the day when I was growing up, you had to put your hand on the TV screen. If you'd put your hand on the TV screen, God would eliminate all your sins. Back when my mother was that age, you put your hand on the radio, and all your sins would go away. In the Methodist church, they used to say, if you'll make your way up to the mourner's bench and you'll get on your knees and you pray hard enough with sweat dripping off you, your sins will go away. But what does the Bible say about salvation? We could come up with a lot of different ways. You know, I've heard so many times in my life that if you'll just accept Jesus into your heart, you'll be saved. When me and Belinda was on our honeymoon, we run across a guy that told me that. And I said, you know what? That's nowhere in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. In fact, it's just the other way around. We don't accept Jesus to be saved. Jesus accepts us. You got it turned around if you think that other way. So how do we get salvation? According to God's word, one of the first things we have to do is we have to hear the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how am I going to get this faith? I have to hear about it. I have to hear it proclaimed. I have to read about it in the Bible. And after I read it, I got to believe it. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There was a debate between a denominational preacher and a gospel preacher once, and the gospel preacher quoted that verse, Mark 15 or 16, 15 and 16. And when he got through quoting it, the denominational preacher said, well, I just don't believe that. And the preacher said, well, then you'll be damned if you don't believe that. Because Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Another thing we have to do is we have to be willing to repent of our sins. We have to turn away. We have to stop doing what we've been doing, and we have to start doing what we've not been doing in order to be right with God. We have to turn around. We have to turn our lives around. I heard one preacher describe the word repent more as a military command. We call it about face. If the sergeant says about face when you're marching, you stop, you turn around, you start going back the other way. That's what repentance is. I've got to stop doing the things that are wrong. Another thing that we have to do is we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this. He says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Everybody in this congregation, before they became a Christian, they made that proclamation. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. You have to make that declaration. And one more thing, and then the lesson is yours. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he that remaineth faithful unto death will receive a crown of life. So I need to hear the gospel. I need to believe it. I need to be willing to repent of my sins, confess my faith in Christ, be baptized to have my sins washed away, and then strive to be faithful for the rest of my life. If I do that, I'll be saved. I know God's the final judge. He's the one that made that determination. But if I'm following God's word and I'm obedient, I have no doubt that I'll be saved, and you will too. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7 beginning, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but unto all of those who believe. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, why don't you follow those simple steps? Why don't you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why don't you be willing to repent of your sins, be willing to confess it, have your sins washed away in baptism? There are people here that would help you do that. We'd love to see it. We'd love for you to do that. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you should, come back and just say, I'm sorry. I've done it many times. I fell away. In fact, the church I grew up in, they had to replace the carpet where I come forward so many times saying I'm sorry about things. If you've messed up, just fix it and come back and be faithful to God. If you're here and subject, we encourage you to come right now while together we stand and sing.